life in the postmodern world can be a bit like stumbling about in a dense fog. Without landmarks to find their way, people can feel life as meaningless, without purpose, hopeless. An episode of The Crown about the life of Queen Elizabeth featured the Great Smog of London in December 1952. For 5 days, a toxic pea soup hung over the city, trapping fumes from coal-burning fireplaces and industrial smokestacks due to an inversion layer, warm air 1,000 feet above ground level that trapped smoke from rising. Cars were abandoned as motorists couldn't see where they were going. Some pedestrians couldn't even see their feet as they walked. Think about that. You can't see your feet. The fog is that thick. Movie theaters closed because patrons couldn't see the screen. It's estimated some 4,000 people died due to the poisonous smog. Perhaps up to 12,000 people if you include premature deaths up to the following summer. Ironically, some of the problem may be blamed on governmental policy and pride. Prime Minister Churchill wanted to give the impression the post-war economy was booming along, so encouraged the burning of coal. The problem wasn't really addressed until passing of the Clean Air Act in 1956 prompted people to switch to other forms of fuel. When there are no clear guidelines, confusion reigned. History.com notes, Oxford and Cambridge carried on with their annual cross-country competition at Wimbledon Common with the help of track marshals who continually shouted, this way, Oxford and Cambridge, as runners materialized out of the thick haze. Can you imagine? Isaiah's prophecy reflects the conflict that results when there's not agreement amongst people. Isaiah 2:4. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Without regard for God's laws, it's hard for there to be peace or justice. It can make things pretty hopeless due to the warring factions. In Libya this past week, it's reported three young men set loose a monkey on a schoolgirl. It pulled off her head covering. In retaliation, those from the rival tribe killed three people and the monkey. From there, things escalated over the next 2 days involving tanks, mortars, and other heavy weapons. Eventually, at least 16 people died and 50 were wounded. We may grimace at the law of Moses in Exodus 21:24, stipulating revenge not surpass eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but such a regulation limits violence from escalating out of control the way it did in Libya. God's laws do help make the world a safer place. Without them, we're back to mob rule and gang warfare. The theme of ignorance or not knowing comes through in Matthew 24. People being lost in a fog without knowledge, apart from what God has revealed. Verse 36, Jesus said, no one knows about that day or hour. 37 to 39, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. From the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing. But what would happen until the flood came and took them all away? Verse 42, you do not know on what day your Lord will come. 43, if the owner of the house had known at what time the thief is coming, he would have kept watch. 44, the Son of Man will come at an hour we do not know when you do not expect him. Many things, spiritually, we are in the fog about unless God reveals it. Canada has benefited from a tradition of peace and good government. Americans prefer the phrase law and order. It's very concerning that lately there's been a rash of shootings of police officers south of the border. 60 police officers have been shot dead so far this year in the States, compared to 41 in all of 2015. And there's an alarming spike in ambush-style attacks. When citizens lose respect for law enforcement officers, that brings us closer to the verge of chaos. The Apostle Paul warned the Thessalonians that they characterized by rebellion would come. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. That day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. He predicted to Timothy a time would come which he called the last days. And 2 Timothy 3:2-4. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In short, sounds like a moral fog. Worshipping rebellion and autonomy, which our Western culture loves autonomy and independence, do your own thing. That makes the world a more dangerous and violent place. This is the first Sunday of Advent, traditionally associated with hope. Doesn't sound particularly hopeful, does it? That's day two. Prophet Isaiah ministered just before the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel. Samaria fell to the Assyrians in 722 BC. There had been a succession of wicked kings, including Ahab. The apostasy of the northerners must have been heartbreaking to Isaiah. God gives him a vision that the Lord's mountain will again be prominent at some future date. Isaiah 2:2. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Foreign nations, non-Jews, that is, Gentiles, would be drawn to it in a stream. Why? Not because of its elevation or its Jewishness, but for other reasons, it will be instructive. Isaiah 2:3. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go up from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Did you catch those significant phrases? Teach us his ways, walk in his paths. The law will go up, the word of the Lord. God's revealing to the prophet that far down the road, Jerusalem will have a teaching role in the world. The Hebrew word Torah means teaching, doctrine, instruction. Leviticus 10:11. You must teach Yahrah. The word comes from a root associated with archery, Torah. The Israelites, all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses. Isaiah continues in 2:5. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Pierce the darkness, the fog, the confusion of unbelief and ignorance. A contemporary of the prophet Isaiah, named Micah, about the same time, shares a startlingly similar revelation in Micah 4:1, very similar to what Isaiah had been saying. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go up from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Both prophets, Isaiah and Micah, then, are telling their countrymen they have a responsibility on the international stage, not to conquer other nations, but share the teaching with which God has entrusted them. Instruction that can be the basis for a just and fair legal system, providing a framework in which people can live together peaceably. Jesus has something similar in mind for the church when he gave us our marching orders to share among the nations about him in Acts 1:8. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So it starts in Jerusalem, like Isaiah was forecasting. Paul and Barnabas told those gathered at Pisidian Antioch, quoting Isaiah 49:6 and Acts 13:47. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. It's hard to have hope when there's a moral fog. Rebellion, violence, lack of purpose. There's lack of direction. Every man for himself. Society crumbles into chaos when immorality reigns and people selfishly pursue their own pleasure. Hope is exchanged for passing momentary highs. For real hope, we need God's sound instruction and principles for society. Isaiah 51:4. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. The law will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait and hope for my arm. We are lost in the fog. When the clouds of moral corruption envelop us, we need a better map to find our way. God means for His teaching to be that map. This is going to date me. At a summer camp back when I was in college, I had the privilege of teaching orienteering. That's the art of finding your way around the wilds with the help of a topographic map and a compass. It's easy to get lost when you're out in the wilds. But if you've got a clear line of sight, like at the top of the hill and a map, you can find out where you are without requiring a smartphone with built-in GPS, which would be the way you do it today. There are a couple of landmarks you can identify at about right angles to you, the way they're doing here. Let's use a road map by way of illustration. In a real situation, you'd use landmarks that are much closer, but this will give you the general idea. You need to orient your map north-south by means of the North Star, sunrise and sunset, or a compass if you have one. So first of all, you've got to get your map laying the right way on. How can we get our bearings and find out where we are? Well, let's suppose I can see Godrich over in that direction. Well, I'll put this business card on Godrich like that. Okay, so I've got a line of sight to Godrich, got my map pointing that way, and I can see Godrich over there. Now, next line up, another business card or pencil or whatever you got. Say, I can see Wingham up in that general direction up there, or wherever, hard to tell in the building. But suppose you can see the lights, or the lights of Godrich at nighttime, or the lights of Wingham, whatever. So you put your other business card in light, in line with Wingham up there. Now, where those two lines intersect, that tells you where you are on the map. You can try this sometime. It works a lot better with a topographic map when you can actually see the hill or the landmark close by. Or if you prefer the smartphone approach, even GPS requires three satellites in order to work. You need these extra points of reference. The point of my illustration is this. God has provided us with a map. His instructions revealed in the Bible, inspired teaching through the Lord Jesus, clarified by the apostles with the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's one point of reference. But to really get our bearings, we need a second point of reference. Recognition of the authority of the Lord Jesus, that He is coming back as our Savior and Judge. After all, here's a little test for you. What's the primary conviction of a Christian in just three words? If you had to boil it down to three words, what's the primary conviction? Take a stab at it.
Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord. Excellent. That's it. Romans 10:9. But if you confess with your mouth, say it together, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul goes on, 1 Corinthians 12:3. No one can say it. Say it together.
Jesus
is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Oh, Ivan wins the prize. Not that I have a prize picked out, but good job. You can know your Bible inside out. But if you're not willing to obey God's commands, it's worthless to you, and you'll be lost. Biblical doctrine is great, life-giving, holy, and God-breathed, but unless it's coupled with obedience, submission to Christ's authority as Lord, you're only keeping judgment on yourself by knowing what's pleasing to God but not doing it. Without both points of reference, God's truth and conviction of Christ's authority as evidenced in His coming triumph, you're lost in the moral wilderness. According to Jesus' statements in Matthew 24, the people of Noah's day were carrying on life as normal. Eating, Greek word is kind of like chomping or gnawing. Consumers, like pates with their heads in the trough maybe. And drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, reproducing, populating the countryside, punching the time clock in a workaday world, pursuing life's so-called necessities. but they were ignoring the most important thing, God's purpose for their lives. They laughed at Noah and heaped scorn on him, building a boat way out here in the wilderness. Ha, what a fool. When the flood came and swept them all away, they realized, too late, they should have heeded the revelation God had given, a spokesperson. Jesus says it's going to be a similar scenario right before he comes back. Two women grinding with a handmill, two men out in the field, but one of each pair is not going to make it. Have you oriented your map to the reality of his lordship? Do you accept his authority, or are you serving him daily? Or are you just busy doing your own thing? Matthew 24:42-44. Therefore, keep watch. If the owner of the house had known what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch. So you also must be ready, lest the Son of Man come and find you ignorant, not knowing, not expecting. It's a question of focus. Are you all wrapped up in your own goals and priorities? Or are you keeping an eye out for Jesus, seeking most what pleases him? Do you have your bearings? Do you have your eyes on both Godrich, God's word, in your mind, and Wingham, Jesus, your coming Lord and Judge, in your heart and soul? Too many churchgoers are half asleep in the comfortable pew, familiar somewhat with biblical teaching, the book we dust and trust, but not to carrying it out. James 1:22-25. Let's read this together.
Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. The man who looks intently into the perfect law of his freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but for doing it, he will be blessed in what he does.
Really underlining not just knowing it, but doing it repeatedly. Or in the terms of the prophet Isaiah, it's not just a matter of being taught God's ways, but also walking in them. Isaiah 2:3-5. He will teach us his ways so that we can write books about it, we can sing songs about it, so we may walk in his paths. Literally, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Doing, submitting, showing that you belong to Jesus. This Isaiah 2 passage has an interesting connection to the history of Le Brie. Le Brie, French for shelter, was started by Francis and Edith Schaeffer in 1955 as a place where students could come to find satisfying answers to their questions and practical demonstration of Christian care. Over the decades, branches have sprung up in over 7 other countries besides Switzerland, and the Schaeffer's influence has been widespread through the writings and other media. Mary's been to the Brie. Was Boston?
Boston.
Yeah. So it's really affected the whole world. But Edith, here on the left, Edith and Francis, Edith struggled with starting it up because there was no assurance it would fly. She worried about things like funding and strength and privacy. One period in the summer of 1956, they averaged 31 visitors per week. Harvey, Indiana, I don't know how many visitors you have in your B&B, whether that would be up to 31 at any time, but that would keep you hopping week after week to have 31 people through. Edith later recalled, "I was sitting at my typewriter, feeling the heaviness that went with the uncertainties ahead. I propped my Bible up on the typewriter and asked God to give me help and comfort. My reading took me to the book of Isaiah. And I believe the Bible is to the spiritual life of a Christian what warm, fresh wheat bread is to the physical life, both nourishing and appetizing. There are also times when God speaks to some of his children in the very words of the Bible, written hundreds of years ago, yet seemingly written as a message for the situation of the moment." Edith says, "Let me tell you what happened that day. As I read Isaiah 2:2-3, I reached for my pencil and wrote in the margin, January 55 promise, yes, Le Brie. For I had the tremendous surge of assurance that although this had another basic meaning, it was being used by God to tell me something. I did not feel that all nations were literally going to come to our home for help. But I did feel that it spoke of people from many different nations coming to a house that God would establish for the purpose of making his ways known to them. It seemed to me that God was putting his hand on my shoulder in a very real way and saying that there would be a work which would be his work, not ours. I felt that this work was going to be Labrie. God used the obedience and willing servanthood of Edith and Francis Schaefer mightily. What about you? Do you have a home you could open up to others? Granted, we don't live in the Swiss Alps, this is where they started out. But Blythe is not exactly off the tourist track. Hey, we've even got a Tim Hortons now, so we're really on the map. And what about your neighbors? Might they not welcome an invitation to share a simple meal and some friendly companionship? Isaiah suggests people will be drawn to the mountain of the Lord to be taught God's ways. People today are really lost in a moral fog, drifting toward chaos, experiencing conflict in their families, in their workplace. Might they not be drawn towards a home where God's truths are being lived out moment by moment, providing steadfast guidance and direction, where Jesus' way is applied diligently in the day-to-day nitty-gritty of everyday life? People are looking for direction, looking for satisfying answers. The fog makes one uneasy. It's dangerous, toxic, deadly. Let's be keeping watch for the Lord's coming, revering him in our hearts, walking in his paths. And let's dare to share the hope we find in him with others who are searching. Shall we pray?